take a money.
Even though I didn't know her, I know some of her descendants. And it was worth it. Grandma, it was worth it. In the next generation, teachers will never have to give out sheets anymore, because everybody will have a little computer that they're looking at, and the sheet will be in the little computer. But we're still in a throwback to ancient history, so I'm going to pass out a sheet. The idea is, from time to time, if you look at the sheet, you might find it appropriate. Otherwise, just make it airplanes out of it or something. I know this is a Hesach Hadas here. It could take a long time to give out the sheet, but do your best. Everybody deserves one free sheet. Somebody might have a sheet that has a marking on it. Somebody have a sheet like that? It's like you win the door prize if you have that sheet. Okay. What we're going to try to do is answer several questions which I think are connect us to Yom HaKippurim. What's the difference between the tshuva that is obligatory every day of the year and the tshuva that is associated with Yom HaKippurim? The Rambam, in the first chapter of Hilchot Tshuva, states clearly, anyone who transgresses, if you did what you shouldn't do, or you didn't do what you should do, then you have to do tshuva. You have to do tshuva. Of course, the Rambam confuses us a little bit, because he says that tshuva always goes along with vidui. Vidui is a confession. You can't just feel badly about what you did. You can't just think that you're not going to do it again. But you have to also declare it. You have to state it. Of course, the Rambam learns this idea that you have to state what you've done from the laws of sacrifices, which are included in the Torah itself. In the beginning of Vayikra, you bring a chatat sacrifice, if you did something wrong, a sin offering, and then you have to confess. You have to confess. Now, we know that Yom HaKippurim is the ultimate day of confession. On Yom HaKippurim, we confess to everything imaginable. And not because I think I did it. I'm not sure exactly why I do it. In other words, you remember that on Yom HaKippurim, there are two major confessions that we make. One is called the alphabetical confession, the short confession, Ashamnu, Bagadnu, Gazalnu, Dibarnu Dofi. Now, for some reason, in many congregations, this confession has become a happy event. And you sing it as though, you know, the birds are all chirping and everybody's so happy because we have this opportunity to say, maybe it's because maybe we're so happy when we confess because we don't recognize ourselves in that confession. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. I didn't do the other thing. And then besides that, there is what's called the Vidui Ha'aroch, the long confession, which starts with Al-Chei Shechatadu Lefanecha Beh, and then continues another one, and another one, and another one. And it's broken up every once in a while with another song that we sing. Slach Lanu Mechahalan. We're like singing songs of Vidui. Now, it could be that we actually think that this confession is an anti-confession. Like I said, like I mentioned, maybe I didn't do this, and I didn't do that, and I didn't do the other thing. But there is, to my mind, a less optimistic interpretation. And that interpretation is that, you know, that this vidui was written. This vidui was written apparently at the time of, or it was canonized. I don't know what that word means, but I'm sure you do. It was canonized at the time of Rav Amram Gaon. The word Gaon in Babylonia meant Rosh Yeshiva. Rosh Yeshiva. I mean, today, everybody's a Gaon. Like if you get an aliyah in shul on Shabbos, you're automatically promoted to be a Gaon. But in those days, the title Gaon was reserved for the Rosh Yeshiva of the yeshiva. It was called Gaon Yaakov in Mata Mechasya. That was the name of the place, Mechasya. Mata is like the place, and Mechasya is the name. Rav Amram was the Rosh Yeshiva in the famous yeshiva in Mata Mechasya, and he was very concerned about, I think, unifying the davening. Everybody, so he wrote it out. And he wrote all these al-chaits, which means that in his day, he died in 875. I looked it up. He died in 875. You could also look it up. And that means that by that time, all the people were saying all these al-chaits in Babylonia, right? They were just like into it. They were all into it. So I think that the Dewey has another purpose, and that is to help us to remember. And I think I mentioned this 2 years ago. To help us remember, meaning, you know how we are about ourselves? I'm okay. You're okay. But you're not as okay as I'm okay. I'm really okay. And did I do it? I didn't do it. My children used to get angry at me. Still do, as a matter of fact, even though they're all big. I said, who did it? So I said, I wanted to know who did it because I thought we could figure out how to prevent it happening from another time. But they all understood that when I said who did it, I was looking for guilt. And so they refused to admit it. They refused to admit it, but I kept doing it. Who did it? Until they all moved out. And I have no one to say it to anymore. So we don't like to think of ourselves as doing things wrong. So even when we do things that other people might think are wrong, we say to ourselves, oh, I didn't mean that. That's not why I did it. I had a good reason to do it. And I'm sure that someplace in the halacha there's a heter for doing that. Right? That's what we think. So that we need the vidui. We need this vidui, this extensive vidui, to recognize ourselves. Because we're hiding. We're hiding all the time. We're hiding all the time. I deserve it. I should have it. I'm okay. Everything is fine. I didn't mean it. Anybody thinks I mean it, it's just being wicked, being trying to put me down. But this goes on and on and on. That's how we're trained, I think. I think we're trained to justify ourselves, to believe in ourselves, to think that everything is fine, and not to think of ourselves as sinners, Rachmana Litzlan. We're not sinners. We may have just pushed the envelope a little bit. We may have like done it a little bit wrong, but we didn't really. So we say the al-chait. The first reason is a reason. I mean, I'm not denying that we say the al-chait. We say the al-chait because we have to like look into ourselves. We have to think about ourselves. And that's what engenders tshuva. But getting back to the question, we have to do tshuva every day of the year. There's no reason, ever if we do something wrong, there's no reason not to do immediate tshuva. So what exactly happens on Yom HaKippurim? What is different about Yom HaKippurim? So the first answer that I gave was that Yom HaKippurim is also, it's not really only the Day of Atonement, which is happy, but it's also the Day of Confession. And when I say that it's a day of confession, what I mean is that, you know, how many times do we confess on Yom HaKippurim? How many times do we do this whole confession business? Once in Mincha, right? Tomorrow Mincha, you remember? It's the same as last year. The time might even be the same. Mincha. We say Vidui, right? We say Hashem Nobgadu Gazal, then we say Al Chechakadar, Al Chechakadar. We say that whole business at the end of Mincha. Then we say it in Maariv, twice. Then we say it twice in Shacharis, and twice in Musaf, and twice in Mincha. I mean, that's really a lot. I mean, not only do we say all of these things that have nothing to do with me, I didn't do any of that stuff. I say it eight times. It's a little bit heavy. So that Yom HaKippurim could easily be called the day of confession. However, since we're promised atonement if we confess, I guess we enjoy thinking about Yom HaKippurim as a day of atonement. So that's the first problem that I would like to somehow clarify, if I may, just a little bit. The second thing I would like to clarify, this for myself, is why don't we read the story of Akedat Yitzchak on Yom HaKippurim? After all, according to Rashi, based on Chazal, of course, you know that Rashi is always based on Chazal, the story of Akedat Yitzchak, as we'll see in a moment, is the story, a story that took place on Yom HaKippurim. And it's about Yom HaKippurim, according to Rashi. Why read it on Rosh Hashanah? So I'm not sure. I mean, I could tell you now, if you want to leave, you can leave. I'm not sure about the answer to that question. But I can show you that Akedat Yitzchak is about Yom HaKippurim. If you look at the sheet, The sheet has the last psukim of Akedat Yitzchak on it. And the sheet says this, that Vayavo El Habako. I have new glasses, which I paid a lot of money for, and of course I can't see a thing. But I wear them because I'm conscious of, it makes me look good, you know. It would even be better if I could see, right? I mean, I don't know if it would be better. Maybe it wouldn't be better. So look what it says. They came to the place that God had designated. Who came? Well, there was Abraham, and there was Yitzchak, and there were Ne'arav, the two youths who came along with him. Vayiven sham Avraham et hamizbeach, he built the altar. Vayaroch et ha'itzim, and he set up the trees, the wood on the altar. Vayakod et Yitzchak bino, and he tied Yitzchak up. Vayakod, Rashi says you tie the hands and the feet together. Vayasem otol hamizbeach v'mal la'itzim, and he put him on the mizbeach. I said that four people came to Har HaMoriah, but only two of them, Avraham and Yitzchak, actually approached the altar. And the other two, which Rashi tells us, are Eliezer and Yishmael, right? You know those names? Yishmael, the son of Avraham with Hagar, and Eliezer, who was the major domo, and the person in charge of doing whatever Avraham Avinu was supposed to do, but physically was unable to do. So in the Torah, these two people are called Ne'arim. They're nameless. It's only Rashi who tells us that their names are Yishmael and Eliezer. Right? Rashi says that. So we could look at Rashi and say, well, why is that? Why did the Torah tell us who they were? Because there's a side story being told, like a little story. And that is that Yishmael and Eliezer are disappearing. It's not just that Yitzchak was being tested to see if he would follow the dictate that was received by Avraham Avinu. But the story also tells us that Yishmael and Eliezer weren't candidates. No one imagined that they could do it. So even though they came with Avram and Yitzchak, they had no role in Akedat Yitzchak. And that creates the new family of Avraham. It's a new family. He had other children from either another wife or the same wife, right? Whose name was, the wife's name was Keturah. And Rashi says that Keturah is Hagar, but even if Keturah is not Hagar, he had other children, other wives, but they were not part of the family. The family became Avraham, Sarah, and Yitzchak. That was the family. They were relations, but they weren't really part of the nuclear family that became so important in history. So that's what the pasuk says. Pasuk Yud, Vayishlach Avraham et Yado Vayikach et HaMa'achelet. Vayishlach Avraham et Yado. He put out his hand and he took the Ma'achelet. Ma'achelet is a word that means knife, probably a big knife. If you look at the Rashi, you see below, there is a Rashi. It's not on the sheet. The Rashi said that Ma'achelet's a big knife, used to cut meat, right? Something very serious. He says, Vayikach et ha-ma'achelet b'shchot et b'nog, and he was going to slaughter which his son Yitzchak, which brings me back to the beginning of the story. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Avraham Avinu, Ha'aleihu le'ola, put him up as a burnt offering. Ola, completely consumed by fire. Now, what did Avraham Avinu understand? He understood, apparently, that he was supposed to sacrifice his son. Now, one of the things, the designating things about this story is that Avraham never says a word. Never. He never talks to God. He never says, why? What are we going to accomplish? What's going to happen? It was absolute submissiveness on the part of Avraham Avinu to the command of God. And Avraham Avinu was not berated. It did not say in the Torah that he misunderstood. He understood exactly what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted. So now if you look at Pasuk Yud Aleph, Vayikra Elav Malach Hashem Min HaShamayim, suddenly an angel called out to Avraham from heaven. Angel. Does that bother you? Angel. Who spoke to Avraham Avinu at the beginning of the story? Who said, Haleu Sham La'ola? Elokim. Direct communication with God. This is a second communication, but it's not with God. It's with an emissary. Now, it's true that there's not necessarily any distinction between what God says and what God's emissary says. You have to listen to both. But it is true that there is a change, that in the psukim, we learn first there was a command by Elohim, by God, and here in this pasuk, the pasuk suddenly appears, Malach Hashem in Hashamayim. Vayomer Avraham, Avraham. Vayomer Hineni. Avraham, Avraham, look at Rashi. Pasuk Yud Aleph, Lashon Chiba. Lashon Chiba hu shekofel et shemo. In the beginning of the story, Hashem addressed him as Avraham. Now the angel addresses him as Avraham, Avraham. And Rashi says that's Chiba. That's love. Another pasuk. Another pasuk. So this is what the angel says. Vayomer al tishlach yadcha al hanar, v'al ta'as lo me'uma. So the angel says to Avraham Avinu, don't do it. Don't do it. Rashi is befuddled. How could the angel now say to Avraham Avinu, don't do it, when God said to Avraham Avinu, do it? It just doesn't make any sense. If you look at the Rashi has a very interesting idea. Al tishlach, you see Rashi pasuk yud bet, al tishlach lishchot amar lo im kein lechinam bati likad. So they, you know, that very often the Midrash supplies a conversation where there is no conversation in the Torah. So it's as though Avram Avinu says to the Malach, he says, what do you mean don't slaughter my son? What am I doing here? You know, I'm in the middle of nowhere. I came here only because God told me to slaughter my son. I built the altar. I put the wood on the altar. I tied him up. And now you say don't slaughter him? This is ridiculous. This is not the way I learned. This is not what they told me when I was in the cheder. They said, you listen. You do what you're supposed to do. And that God doesn't change God's mind. Now, that's not entirely true. We know that when it's a question of punishment for sin, it is possible that God will change the punishment, provision. And we learned that from the Maftir that we read on Yom Kippurim. For those of you who might still be awake at that time, the Maftir of Mincha. Mincha on Yom Kippurim is always at a bad time. It doesn't matter what time it is. It's always a bad time because I always want to go to sleep. So, alternatively, what I might do is go to shul and go to sleep, which would then limit my appreciation of the book of Yonah. But you know that what happened in Yonah was he went to Nineveh. And he said, Od arba'im yom v'ninveh nehepachet. 40 days, and the place will be turned over. And they all did tshuva. All the people in the city, I mean, they weren't Jewish, as far as I could tell. They all did tshuva. The king did tshuva. The people did tshuva. The animals did tshuva. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu reneged. Said, okay, you did tshuva. Tshuva wins. Tshuva wins. But here, in the case of Abraham and Yitzchak, there is no issue of tshuva. There's no tshuva. Abraham just wants to do what God told him to do. So Rashi says, Al tishlach yadcha lishchot, this pasuk yud bet, amar lo im kein lechinam bati lekad. So Abraham Avinu says to the angel, what am I doing here? There's no entertainment here. There's no nothing happening. There's no food. There's no nothing. Here I am walking for days in the middle of nowhere to do nothing. Something wrong. Sebo chabalavo tzimi menu ma'adam. So here Rashi is dealing with the question in the pasuk. Why does the angel say, Al tishlach yatchala nar, don't slaughter him, and then Al taslo me'uma. What do you mean Al taslo? Don't do anything. I mean, you already told him not to do anything. I mean, what else is there to do? He said he either slaughters him or he doesn't slaughter him. What is Al Tassel Oma Uma? So Rashi says, Es Sebo Chabalavo Tzibimenim Adam. You know that the halacha is that you can't sacrifice an animal that is blemished, that has a scar or a cut, that hasn't healed properly. You can't use that kind of an animal as a korban. So the word me'uma, you see in the pasuk, mem, aleph, vav. So you know that the aleph in Hebrew, for those of you who are interested in such things, the aleph in aleph doesn't have a sound. It's a consonant that doesn't have a sound. Because the sounds are made up with your lips, your tongue, your throat, right? All of those things produce sounds. But the aleph is really soundless. So it's it's not a sound. It's just nothing. And so you have words in Hebrew that have an unpronounced aleph. Like the Hebrew word for head is, was already everybody is gone? The Hebrew word for head is rosh, which is spelled resh aleph shin. But there is no aleph when we say it. It could be spelled Resh Vav Shin. And it often is in the Yerushalmi. If you like, read through the whole Yerushalmi tonight. It won't take long. you'll find that the word Rosh is often written Resh Vav Shin. The word for sheep. Word for sheep in Hebrew. Oh, this is like we could do an old pun here. The word for sheep is Tzon. How do you spell Tzon? Tzadi, Aleph, Nun. What happened to the Aleph? Do you hear it? You don't hear it. It disappeared. The Aleph tends to disappear. So what does Rashi say? That word Ma'uma, it sounds like Mum. Mum. Mum is a blemish. So the Rashi says it's in there. This idea is in the pasuk if you just look at it really very carefully, and that's a trick that Rashi does all the time. And so he says, Amarlo al taslo me'uma. So the angel said to Avram Avinu, don't make any blemishes. No tricks here. Al taseh bo mum. I don't want you to get out of it. I want you to avoid doing what I tell you not to do. Now I know that you are God-fearing. What kind of thing is that? You have not prevented your son from being given up to me. What do you mean you've not prevented? Of course he's prevented. He's not doing it. How could the angel say, don't do it, and then say, oh, you did it? Did I say that again? How is it possible? How are we to understand that the angel says to Avraham Avinu, don't slaughter your son, and then says to him, you did it, you slaughtered him? That seems like difficult. It seems difficult. You look at the Rashi. So Rashi says, Kataya Dati. Kataya Dati. Amar Rabbi Abba. Amar Lo Avraham. Afaresh Lefanecha Sichati. I want to tell you what I'm thinking. He looks at the angel and he says, I have these thoughts. I have something I want to tell you. Et Mola Martali. Yesterday you said, Kibi Yitzchak, Yikarei L'chazara. You told me that Yitzchak would be the father of a great nation. His children and his children's children, and it'll be growth, and it'll be great, everything will be wonderful. And then later on you said, Kachnat Bincha, take your son and slaughter him. Achshav ata omer li, al tishlach yitcha lenar. And now you come and say, don't slaughter him. So I think that, the thing is, like, what happened to Avraham Avinu according to this Medrash? What is it that Avraham Avinu doesn't understand? He doesn't understand, after all, how he could present a case for obedience to God based on his own experience. If he goes to somebody and he says, listen, you should listen to what God wants. You should pay attention to the God in heaven. You should try very hard to be as we think you should be. I mean, if that's what he would say. So they would say to him, how can we pay attention to God? One day he says one thing, the next day he says another thing. Everything is, kind of cockeyed. So Avraham Avinu, it's like the story of Sodom and Amorah. Right? What was the problem with Sodom and Amorah? Avraham Avinu knew that God was just, and that God would not destroy the city of Sodom in an unjust manner. And yet he went and he said to him, what if there are 50 righteous people, there are 40 righteous people? You remember the story? The story. What was it that was bothering Avraham Avinu? Why did he talk of that? But didn't he know that God was going to do the right thing? So the answer is, yeah, of course he knew. But the question that Avraham Avinu had was, what's he going to say to the people who don't know that God is just? What is he going to say to the people who don't understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's punishment is just and appropriate? What does he say? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to them, yes, if there are 50 righteous people, I won't destroy the city. At the end, God saved Lot, his family, even though it's hard to say that Lot was righteous. Right? So that it's almost as though the judgment bent over backwards in order to give Abraham something, some way of presenting the situation to the people. So Avraham Avinu, who was the original Kiruv worker, right? Chazal say many times, here Avraham Avinu convinced thousands to come with him, and here Avraham Avinu made this. We know Vayita Eshel Be'er Sheva. You remember that pasuk? So Chazal said, well, they made like a glatt kosher McDonald's in the middle of the desert, and everybody who came by and ate. So Avraham Avinu said, okay, now bench. They said, okay, you got free food, bench. So they did. So that's how Avraham Avinu spread the word. You know, sort of like a Chabad enterprise. Right? I said, I don't know the Chabad, they say bench. I think they just say contribute. But maybe they do both. I don't know. So Avraham Avinu, according to the Medrash, Avraham Avinu is saying, what am I going to say? I'm going to say, all these people are coming to my kosher, glatt kosher McDonald's. What am I going to tell them about God if there can't be a simple consistency in what God said? So the end of the Rashi is, Amar HaKadosh Baruch, Amar HaKadosh Baruch, quotes a pasuk in Tehillim, Lo Achalel Briti, I will not destroy my covenant. So I won't change what I say. So how does that work? And that's the answer in Rashi. I never said, God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, I never said slaughter him. I said put him up on the Mizbeach like he was a burnt offering. Wow. Can you imagine Moshe Avraham Avinu standing there thinking, gee, you know, I'm really not good at this. I mean, I didn't get the simplest directive imaginable. God said, Aleil Shabla Olah. Olah is a sacrifice. Sacrifice means you kill him. And I didn't get it. That what God really said was, bring him up there and don't sacrifice him. I mean, this like it's really sounds quite awful. So in order to explain that, I want to tell you something. I'm different topic, somewhat different topic. Somewhat different topic. The Mishnah in Yuma, the last parak of Yuma, says the Yom Kippurim Asur. And it says the other inuyim as well. Asur v'achila v'shtiyah. The Gemara has a problem with the simple pshat of this Mishnah and comes to the conclusion that the Mishnah is talking about chatzi shi'ur because it says asur. Asur means don't do it. But if it was a real prohibition, it would say chayav. That's what the Gemara claims. So, what is chatzi shi'ur? What is chatzi shi'ur? That whenever you eat something that should not be eaten, like you eat, you know, a non-kosher, whatever, in order to be chayav, in order to be punishable, you have to eat a certain amount, a she'ur. Usually the she'ur is a zayit, an olive. On Yom Kippurim, it's bigger than an olive. Kotevet hagasa, the date with the nut of the date, it's bigger, a little bigger than an olive. So then the Gemara says, "Well, as the Gemara always does, but you know this business about chatzi shiur? It's a machloket emoraim. It's a machloket, a difference, dispute between Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish." There's a dispute between them. Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish were the last generation of Amoraim, more or less, imprecisely stated, but more or less, Rabbi Yochanan is credited with being the editor of the Yerushalmi, of the Talmud that was written in Eretz Yisrael. as opposed to the bigger Talmud that we usually learn, which is the Bavli, the Talmud that was written in Bavel, in Babylonia. So in the Gemara, we're learning the Bavli now, right now. In the Bavli, it says there's a machlok in Rabbi Yochanan Reish Lakish. Rabbi Yochanan says, Chatzi Shir is Asur Min HaTorah, and Rabbi Reish Lakish says it's not. So the Gemara says, what's the foundation, the red bedrock of this machlok? Hagia machlok is about something so simple, and so elementary. So Reish Lakish, Rabbi Yochanan says, the reason that you're chayev on eating a chatzi shir, even though you don't get punished, right? I don't know if I made that clear. If you eat a shir, so you're liable to be punished. If you eat less than a shir, you're not liable to be punished. So on Yom HaKippurim, if somebody doesn't feel well, right, whatever that means, I found out when I was in the yeshiva, I used to tell everybody that they should fast. I didn't get this idea of I don't feel well. But I didn't realize that over the years, people less and less asked me about what. So I guess that was a lesson in halachic materialism. So, again, if you eat a shear, you're liable to be punished. If you eat less than a shear, you did something wrong, but you're not going to be punished for it. So Rabbi Yochanan says, Chatzi shear asur min haTorah, that this idea that if you eat less than a shear, you are chayav, because the Torah says you're chayav. Reish Lakish says, no, where does the Torah say that? The Torah doesn't say that any place. And it's true. Rabbi Yochanan does not have a source for his idea that the Torah says, if you eat less than a shear, you're chayav. Okay? We're learning like almost daf yomi now. So, the Gemara says, Rabbi Yochanan, if you don't have a pasuk, so what is it based on? What is this idea based on? So he says, chazi litzterufe. Chazi means it's liable, it's worthy, it's possible. What's possible? You take a little bit of this, a little bit of that, then you put it together, you get a shear, right? So if when you put it together, chatzi shear, you get a shear, so then bistame, each of them is asur. Otherwise, you wouldn't get anything. I don't know if this makes sense. It doesn't matter. Because Reish Lakish says, this doesn't make sense. I don't buy it. Right? So he doesn't have a reason not to buy it, because to him it just doesn't make sense. But Reish Lakish agrees with Rabbi Yochanan that it's Asur Midrabanan. Rabbi Yochanan says Asur Midoraita, and Reish Lakish says it's Asur Midrabanan. So Rabbi Yochanan left us with this idea of Chazei Litzterufe. Things come together. So you know that the Gemara says, and the Zohar, and Kabbalah, and everybody says, they were thinking about, when is it that you've done something? When is it that you've done something? So the Gemara says, or the books of Kabbalah, the Zohar, they say, a person does things with machshava, with dibur, and with maaseh. In other words, you understand that if you have a maaseh, but you don't have a machshava, so you might be sleepwalking. You know, maybe just like in a daze. And if you're in a daze, you're not obliged for what you do. You didn't do it. It's as though you didn't do it. And if you think it, but don't say it, so we'll never know if you did it purposefully or not. So in order to do an act purposefully, you have to think it, speak it, and do it, right? So what did HaKadosh Baruch Hu say to Avraham Avinu? He said, I told you that Ha'aleu L'sham La'olah, And that means that you are supposed to sacrifice your son. And when you sacrifice your son, how do you do it? B'machshava. Certainly, Avraham Avinu proved he went to Har Moriah. B'dibur, when his son said to him, where's the sacrifice that we're going to sacrifice? So Avraham said, don't worry, God will show us the sacrifice. And then the Maaseh, Al Tishlach Yadchala, he had his arm out with the knife in it, ready to cut. So you see that sometimes, especially in heaven, Chatzi Shiur, he didn't actually kill him, but he was on the way to killing him. And therefore the Malach says, Al Tishlach Yadchala, now, meaning you've done it. You've accomplished what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants you to accomplish. You have sacrificed your son. You have sacrificed your son. It's true that no one died yet. And that's why we have the ayil. But you don't have to actually do it to have done it. Because the machshava, Avraham Avinu's machshava, his thinking was, I'm going to do it. And his speaking was, I'm going to do it. And his action was, I'm doing it. Of course, the angels stopped him in the middle, but we know that Chatzi Shir might be Asur Midoraita, and certainly in heaven. What difference does it make if he completed the act or indicated with finality that he was willing to do the act? When HaKadosh Baruch has to evaluate if Avraham Avinu did it, certainly it's possible that God would say that he did it. And finally, and so I think that the correct pshat is that the angel said, Al tishlach yadchala nar, means you did enough. You don't have to do any more. You did enough in order to satisfy the command. Avraham Avinu at this point made a mistake according to the Medrash, and he said, how could it be? What am I going to do? God said this, God said that. The answer is that God said, no, you did it. I said to you, ha'aleu la'ola, ha'aleu la'ola. And you did. You put him up on the altar as an olah sacrifice. One more idea. Lo chasachta et bincha t'chidecha et meni. Pasuk Yud Gimel. Vayisa Avraham et einav, vayar v'hine ayu. He saw an aisle. You know, Chazal said that this aisle was created in the sixth day of creation. In Bein HaShemashot, the sixth day, you know, the aisle is like a crazy thing, but it was always there. Always there, meaning that God always wanted the aisle to be sacrificed. There was never a moment, according to Rashi, the way we're learning Rashi, there was never a moment when HaKadosh Baruch Hu thought that Yitzchak would be sacrificed. It was only about Avram's willingness to give up his son. And that was the demand. That was the demand of heaven. But the demand never was. And the proof was the aisle. The aisle was there. It was caught there from the 6 days of creation. Imagine that, waiting for Avraham Avinu to come. So I know that this is a little bit fantastic, but it doesn't matter. We don't have to be concerned about the fantastic aspect of it. It's enough for us to say, that's what it's saying. That's what it's saying. I don't know where the idol came from, and I don't know what the idol was eating during the day from the time of creation until this time, and I don't know whether the idol had any friends, and I don't know whether they used the idol for a chauffeur or not for a chauffeur. I don't know. Yeah. Or just because I don't know all the answers to those questions doesn't mean that I can't appreciate the idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu never intended Yitzchak to be sacrificed, and that the ayil is a proof of that fact, the fact that God didn't want to sacrifice the ayil. So now, if you look, Achar Nechaz Basvach Bekarnav, Vayigelech Avraham Yikach Et Ha'ayil, Avraham knew immediately, he went and he took the ayil, and he used it as the sacrifice. Right? Pasuk Yud Dalit. Vayikra Avraham Shema Makom Ahu Hashem Yireh Shayamer Hayom Bahar Hashem Yireh. And so you know that Rashi has this concern for words. He's got to justify the words. So it says in this pasuk, it says these words, Asher Ye'amer Hayom. You see those words? It's five lines from the bottom, six words from the end of the line. It says, Asher Ye'amer Hayom. That which will be said today. And Rashi says, today? When's today? What day is today? What today is the pasuk talking about? So Rashi says, remember what we spoke about at the beginning. In the Rashi, it's like seven lines from the bottom of the Rashi. Asher Yehomer, you see it? Sheyomru liyemei hadorot. Hayom is today, as it appears annually, forever. It comes around again and again. Asheyomru liyemei hadorot, for all the generations. Alav behar zeh yirae hakadosh baruch hu la'amo. On this mountain, God will be seen in the future. Hayom, the next Rashi. We're now six lines from the bottom. The first word, hayamim ha'atidim, the future days. Kimo ada yom hazeh shebekol ha'mikra, because that's what it always means when the Torah mentions the word hayom. It always means today, and the next time today comes around, and the next time today comes around. It just doesn't mean today, and that's the end of it. It means it's a productive kind of word. Shebekol ha'mikra, shekol hadorot ha'baim, hakorim et ha'mikra hazeh, all the future generations who read this pasuk, omrim ad hayom hazeh al hayom shomdim bo. They all know that today, meaning this Shabbos, is the day of Akedat Yitzchak. O Medrash Agadah, there's a Medrash which validates this. Hashem Yireh Akedah Zo. God will look at this Akedah. Lisloach liYisrael b'kol shana, to forgive Bnei Yisrael every year. Uhatzilam min ha'puranut, and to save them from this destruction. Kidei sheyomar hayom hazeh b'chol hadorot haba'im, bahar Hashem yira'eh. All the generations, we think about afaroshel Yitzchak, tzavur v'omeid l'kapara. The efer, the dust of Yitzchak, burnt up, collected, and giving us a reason for atonement. So, of course, the efer is the efer of the ayil. The ayil was replaced. So the essential, and this all took place on Yom HaKippurim, as the Medrash says. It took place on Yom HaKippurim. So what is the difference between the tshuva of every day and the tshuva of Yom HaKippurim, according to the Rashi that we learned on the parsha of Akedat Yitzchak? That the tshuva of every day, and we have to Hashiveinu v'inu sora segul v'feinu 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 segul v'tzriyenu b'tshuva shlema lefanecha. Every day, three times a day, we look ourselves in the face and we say, do we have to do tshuva? And we turn to God and say, help us. Help us recognize the fact that we have to do tshuva. Help us recognize the fact that this is a responsibility that we have, that we have to act in accordance with our responsibility. But once a year, on Yom HaKippurim, we make the claim that our tshuva is based on recognition of Akedat Yitzchak. we understand once a year, on that day, called Yom HaKippurim, that Avraham Avinu was willing to accept the divine dictate as it was given to him, and that he engendered this notion of Akedat Yitzchak, which we depend on in order to gain a greater kind of tshuva, a greater kind of atonement, something that is very special. So as I said at the beginning, Akedat Yitzchak is the story of Yom HaKippurim, whereas it may be that the beginning of the story that we read on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, Vashem Pakadet Sarak Asher Amar, that that story has to do with Rosh Hashanah, because it's meeting out the reward to the person who deserved the reward. But in fact, if you're looking to learn something or to think about something for Yom HaKippurim, I think Akedat Yitzchak will do it. So, not that I don't like to summarize necessarily, but I'll just point to the fact that we said that Vidui is something special, and it might be an attempt to discover who we really are on Yom HaKippurim, and that's why we say Vidui as often as we do. And the second thing is that the connection of Akedat Yitzchak to Yom HaKippurim, the day where we say we demand or ask for a higher level of atonement because we are the children of Avraham and Yitzchak who participated in Akedat Yitzchak, but we're only the children of Avraham and Yitzchak if we know about them, if we understand about them, if we learn about them, if we think about them.